I'll be reading our text tonight, Matthew chapter 6 and the 9th verse. The 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we are narrowing the text just a bit. Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus says, after this manner, pray ye. So Christ never meant that this should be the only prayer that we are to pray. In other words, that we should not use it exclusively or only, confined to these words only. But in the words of the Lord's Prayer, or better perhaps the disciples' prayer, because he taught his disciples to make this prayer, he could not have prayed, forgive us our sins. He had no sins to forgive. But we do. So it would be better to call it perhaps the disciples' prayer. But we do still use that term, the Lord's Prayer, because he was the one who taught it to his disciples. So he's teaching us the manner in which we are to pray, in a very broad and general categories. First, there's a preface, Our Father, which art in heaven. Then there are, secondly, petitions. There are six of those. We will not even list them, but there are six. And then there's the final conclusion. It is a perfect prayer, but we never pray it perfectly from the heart. But it is not the only prayer we should pray. But it is a pattern. And it is not wrong to pray it, as we heard a couple of weeks ago from our visiting servant. But tonight we want to look at the preface and to learn the manner in which we are to address God and what we're to think of him. And to think of ourselves as well, what we're to think of ourselves in relationship to him. Now, a commissioner on the floor of the General Assembly of the PCUS Church in 79, long ago, strange that I remember it. I was there, It was etched in my memory, indelibly. Here is what he said, the commissioner at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, U.S. That in their church's daycare, they never taught the children to call God Father, because so many children have bad fathers. Well, this is false reasoning. This is wrong-headed and wicked in its approach to God. Now, a good father is a wonderful blessing and a pattern that we should emulate. But a bad father can teach us what a blessing a good father is, or should be, and what not to be as fathers, but to rather do what is right, what is good, what is righteous. And besides that, Jesus teaches us that we are to address God as our Father. We must do that. Now, it's not the only address we should give to God. There are other ways in which we can also address him. I think we can even pray to the Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That was a prayer. Paul prayed it. We should be able to pray it. But we should ordinarily be addressing God, the Father. And we want to speak a little bit more about that. So in this address, we have fatherhood. We have sonship. Father has a son. We are his sons. And we have a brotherhood. And we are not to say, my Father. We're to say, our Father. Now, sometimes we can lapse into saying, my Father, But in ordinary prayers, we should bring together all the saints, all the Christians, all the believers under the fatherhood of God. My, is not necessarily the way Jesus taught us. He did not say you shouldn't say it, but he did not say it that way. Our Father, which art in heaven. So is God a father? And if so, in what sense is he a father? Well, in his very essence, as the divine Godhead, as the divine Trinity, he is Father. So in the Trinity, we have the eternal Father, as well as the eternal Son, as well as the Holy Spirit. So God, in relationship to himself, as he is in himself, in his essence, has always existed eternally as Father and as Son, and of course as the Spirit as well. This was before creation, before he ever created. And if God had not created, he would have been a father, at least to the Son, and apparently to the Spirit. So he always has been and he always will be Father. And so the Son always has been, always will be the Son. And the Spirit as well, eternally begotten, not proceeding rather. Son begotten, Spirit proceeding. So God is Father as he is in his essence, in himself, as the divine Trinity. But he's Father in relationship to mankind. Not only in what we sometimes speak of as the ontological Trinity, but the economic Trinity. So he is a Father in relationship to human beings. In the sense that he is the Creator, we may call him Father in that sense. However, sin has broken the family apart, torn it limb from limb. Our sin has separated us from the Father. All mankind fell. All mankind is separated from the Father. And though we have become, as Paul says, God's children, we were once, Paul affirms, children of disobedience, children of wrath. Philippians chapter 2. We became the enemies, the adversaries, the rebellious, if we call them children, Creator, created children. So Jesus said to the religious crowd of his own day, ye are of your father the devil. Those were not pagan people. Those were the most righteous, at least in a legal, formal way, people that ever existed on the face of the earth in some ways. More careful about things than you and I, probably, outwardly, legally. But he said to those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. Of course, they denied it. We have one father, Abraham. If you had a father named Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. He's not your father. Jesus is very dogmatic about that. Well, how then are we ever to be restored to the proper relationship with the Father as his children? How are we to become the children of obedience rather than disobedience? And how are we to be the children of mercy and grace rather than children of wrath? How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John describes this as being born again. Or perhaps a better translation, a little nuance accurate, born from above. Born again, but born from above. Regenerated, we might say, that we need that to happen. And so he speaks very plainly about this, what needs to take place in everyone, in all of us. But as many as received him, that is to receive Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, a birth he speaks of, born, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It didn't come from us. It was not something we generated, this new birth. But of God, born of God. So in order for us to be restored to a saving and proper relationship to our Father, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are born of God, even before we believe, because it is that life from the dead that brings that faith. But it's a simultaneous kind of an event. When you believe, you've been born of the Spirit. Because you've been born of the Spirit, you believe. Now, the order is important, but they are somewhat simultaneous. And Jesus told Nicodemus, didn't he, except a man be born again, or perhaps better, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see the kingdom, much less enter it, because he doesn't have eyes to see. He doesn't have faith. The eye of faith is the only way we can see the kingdom or enter it. But Paul speaks of our being the adopted sons of God in chapter 8 of Romans, which we read tonight. There are no coincidences, so I won't say it was a coincidence, but it was amazing that I had to read that passage in your hearing tonight, which speaks a great deal about the adoption that God has brought us, that we become the adopted sons of God with Christ and joint heirs with Christ. So we have the same inheritance, we have the same blessings as the only begotten, the original Son, Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. But we are now have been made sons by adoption, brought into his family and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It is amazing what God has given to us, beyond comprehension in some ways. Now, an unbeliever may call God his creator, but he may not call him, not as a Christian does, his father. Only in the sense that a father would be something of a creator of his children is God the Father of the whole world. So it's best probably to leave that only to believers. He's their judge, but not their father. Not until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are regenerated first, and then they will believe and they will be adopted, and as well as being born into the family. So the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts, and by that Spirit we are able to cry out, Abba Father, Father, Daddy, Father, somebody said, but it's really the same word. It's just in two languages, Aramaic and Greek. Abba, Father, Father, Father. But how does faith make God to be our Father? Well, it's by uniting us to Christ, as I've been speaking about it. Faith does what? It unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only natural Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we become the sons of God by being adopted through our Lord Jesus Christ, being united to Him. He has brought us into the family of God, into the very family of God. And by this adoption, He says, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. He should be. We don't do him much credit, do we? Weighs upon our hearts quite heavily, doesn't it? But he says in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. Christ, the Son of God, brings poor orphans into his family, into the Father's family, through the work of the Spirit. We are brought to God and no longer orphans, fatherless, motherless. So as we trust in Him, we become aware that He freely washes us from our sins in His own blood. Not without a sacrifice. Indeed, the greatest offering that was ever made, the greatest worship ever given to the Father, was given when the Son gave His life a sacrifice, gave it up, and offered it willingly, freely upon the altar, as it were, of the cross. That was the greatest act of worship ever given to the Father. And it brought many sons to glory. It's bringing many sons to glory. Jesus doesn't come alone. He has a family that's innumerable. He's bringing them along with Himself through His own shed blood in that once offered offering of Himself, that sacrifice. Yes, sacrifices were offerings. They were worship. They were a way of serving God acceptably. And we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice today. It's not a bloody one, but we're still to make that sacrifice and give ourselves to Him fully, all that we are and have and can be. By the mercies of God, he pleads with us, Paul does, to give our bodies as living sacrifices. But Christ gave that bloody sacrifice, laid down his life in worship, in sacrifice, willingly gave it. So he was the priest who made the sacrifice. He was the victim that was the sacrifice itself, if we can call him a victim, since he gave it willingly, voluntarily. So we know that we've been washed through his blood and been forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. When I first moved to Greenville, there was a man whose truck, beat up old red pickup truck, had a plate on the front of it, just forgiven. I said, don't say just forgiven. Sounds like you're apologizing. She should say, I'm forgiven. Oh my, it's a glorious thing to be forgiven. Oh, sets us free, doesn't it? And free to do what? To be righteous, to live for Christ, to live for Him, for His glory. So we're accepted, we, sinners, in our unbelief, have been accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Who's the beloved of the Father? Who's the beloved of the Father? Christ. And we become beloved in the Son through Jesus Christ. We are accepted also. So in this way, we are delivered from our father, the devil. And from his kingdom. And from his darkness. In us, there's nothing but darkness. But he is given light and life. And we see. And we live. And we glorify him. Poorly sometimes, don't we? So we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of sin, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, the kingdom of heaven. And God is the very best Father. He's the perfect Father. There is no other perfect Father. None of you are perfect fathers. You know that better than your children know it. But you should apologize, therefore, to your children often. You may need to tonight if you go home. Maybe you've done it, but you may need to do it again. It doesn't mean you renege on your fatherhood or that you don't fulfill your rights and privileges as fathers, but you have sinned. You've wronged your children as well as yourself and Christ, the eternal Son, and the Father. The perfect Father wronged him. And as a perfect Father, he's perfect in wisdom, he's perfect in love, he's perfect in provision, perfect in every way. He's the perfect Father who corrects his children for their own profit, for their own benefit. That is, he disciplines them, chastens them. If you're a child of God, you'll be chastened. Chastened of your father because he loves you. We misunderstand the chastening of the Lord. We think he's against us. No, it's because he's for us that he chastens us and scourges us and trains us and leads us the way we need to be led. He loves us too much to let us go our own way. Good fathers do not let their children go wild. They control them as long as they're able. Show them the right way and lead them in the right path. But how may I know that God is our Father? Now, everyone cannot say that God is their Father. Some are of their father, the devil. How then may I, how may we know that God is our father or my father? And we're not the children of the devil, as were the religious leaders of their day, of Jesus' day. Well, there are marks. There's some signs. There's some attributes. The children begin to resemble their father. And if we're children of the Father, we will begin to hate sin and forsake it, as we heard in the prayer tonight. Not just to hate it, which is right to hate it, but forsake it. To walk away from it, that's repentance, you see. So the heart of the child is an obedient heart, and it grieves over sin, and it mourns over impurity and unrighteousness and disobedience. You've left the house of the devil. You are no longer children of darkness. Do you go back to it? Yes, you do. We are no longer the servants of sin, but we sometimes go back under the servitude of sin like it was our master, as if we should be serving it. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be walking with the Lord and serving Him and doing His will, obeying Him. But we mourn when we grieve Him and when we sin against Him. Who is it that can call God Father? It's the one who's come to Christ in faith and been united to Him. And this is why we hate sin and forsake it. We no longer love it. Whom do we love? We love the Father now. As children, we love our Father in heaven. Because of who He is. Because He's holy. Because He's pure. Because He's righteous. Because He's just. But we love Him because He's merciful. We need mercy. We love Him because He's gracious as well. And we love Him because He loves us. In fact, we can only love Him because He first loved us. He taught us love by loving us. He showed us love. He, by His own example, by His own doing, He has given to us an understanding and therefore some power to love Him. That's why we love Him. We love Him because. That was the first Bible verse I think I ever remember learning in Sunday school. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Him? Do you hate sin? Do you walk in holiness as He is holy? And then the child honors his father. How does the child honor his father? By showing him the greatest respect and reverence and fear. There are so many verses, I'm tempted to skip some of them, but because I can't read them all. But let me go to at least one or two. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, "O son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" But we give him honor if we are his children. And that honor takes the form of respect and fear. But we show honor also by obeying in everything that he says. If we honor him, we will obey him in everything that he teaches. And then we do it by exalting him, by lifting him up and making his perfections known to others. For he is perfectly God. He is perfect, the perfect one, in all of his ways and works, dispositions, in his very being, he's perfect. And we want to exalt him, lift him high. Children try to elevate their father, sometimes wrongly, but maybe because he's the best fighter or something like that. But even if they do it wrongly, they do want to exalt him. So we should let him shine. Let him shine before the world as the great and perfect one that he is. Do you have this desire to honor God, to honor him in every way? Or do you hesitate now and you say, "But I'm a great sinner. Will God be a father to me when I've been such a great sinner and grieved his holy and his loving heart by my disobedience and lack of respect and failure to honor him and exalt him Can he receive me as his own son or daughter? One of the most beautiful and extended parables in all of the scripture was told by Jesus about the prodigal son, who left his father's home and went into the far country and wasted himself in riotous living till he was reduced to pigs, feeding like pig. But he came to himself. How many of my father's hired servants have something to eat at least? I will go home and say to my father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, but receive me back. And the father saw him coming a long ways off, and he ran and welcomed his son as his son. The son could not even get the words completely out of his mouth. It is amazing, the grace, the mercy of God. So we should beg him to make us like one of your hired servants. If I cannot be a son, but he will make us as we are, his own dear sons and daughters. And your filthy rags, he took those off that boy and put on him a robe and put on his finger a ring. And he killed the fatted calf and brought him home to his house. And they had rejoicing, a party, a feast. The saddest part is the older brother, who never left home, could not welcome his brother, despised his father for welcoming him and loving him and being merciful to him. All your sin, yes, I know, it is great, but not too great for him to wash away or for him to forgive. And your filthy rags are not too dirty for him to exchange and put on you his righteousness, his glorious, perfect righteousness, that alien righteousness, that righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith. He is full of compassion, full of tender mercies. There's more grace in him than there is sin in you or me or all of us. But what does this mean? Well, if God is your Father, it means everything. First of all, he will love you as your Father. Now, he has an only begotten son, but that does not crowd out having other children, having other sons by adoption or by a new birth out of his love and mercy. So you're more precious to him than all the gold in the earth, all the jewels in the world. How precious is he to you? He should be more precious to you than all the fine things of this world. So you will forsake this world as well, you see. So he will begin to teach you. He who loves you will not neglect to teach you, like an earthly father who's a good father will begin to teach his children what they need to know. What is good for the father, what is good for the son, what is best for us all. So let us go and learn the way to heaven from our heavenly Father. He knows the way. It's a wilderness. It is a deep, dark wilderness. But he knows the way. We must only follow. But as your Father, he will care for you with the greatest sympathy and compassion imaginable. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, that respect him, that reverence him. See, that's the Old Testament. It's all the way through. You say it's only in the New Testament that he's Father. Oh, no, 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 no. You misunderstood. You haven't read your Bibles. It even calls us the seed of God. Well, speaking about him as a father, and we're his children, the seed. But it's everywhere throughout the Old Testament and the New as well. And it's much more prominent and much more full in the New Testament. But do not think it's only a New Testament doctrine. He cares for his children. And he will receive the children, how imperfect they are. That's why he must discipline, why he must chasten. And if we sigh for our sins and grieve and mourn, he knows if it's genuine from the heart. So no matter how imperfect we are, he will receive the docile child who's been chastened and quieted by the discipline, by the correction, by the rod that the Father has had to use. Even when we fail to realize that we've sinned, or what we've done that's wise, right and wise, we will look to him and say, when saw we thee a hunger, thirsty, in prison, and visited thee, and fed thee, clothed thee? When you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So our Father does correct us, doesn't he? Let me read just quickly one passage in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is. Yep. And verse 6 and following. I had so many references to read, I would have bogged down if I had tried to read them all. But listen carefully to these words. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, whom he welcomes, receives. Scourges them so that he can receive them. While they're so agitated and fighting him and angry with him, there's no way he can embrace them. But he can embrace the chastened child. So he does scourge to quieten their souls. If ye endure, endure. It's not easy. Nobody said it was to be a Christian. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Is there any son that he doesn't do it? No. But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, honored them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, kind of imperfect fathers, so they were imperfect in their chastening, but they did it. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. It's very painful, so it doesn't seem to bring joy, but afterward. God knows the long story. He looks at it, the big picture. Thankfully, he does. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up holy hands that hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest ye be turned out of the way. But rather, be healed, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Thank God for his chastening. He's the perfect Father. He chastens perfectly. I heard a minister say his mother spoiled him because he was on a bed for 12 years as an invalid, could not lift his head off of his bed for 12 years. And his mother nursed him. And she was the only one, he said, who believed that he would live and get off of that bed. And after 12 years, he did and walked again. And then he said, she beat me after she spoiled me because nobody could live with me. He'd been waited on hand and foot. And if she had beat me more, I'd be a better man today, he said. But God chastens us correctly, perfectly. No more than we need, no less than we need. Thank him for it. Thank him. Painful? Yes. So he preserves us from all evil, not from all difficulties, not from all afflictions, not from all chastening, but from all evil. So he will not allow us to be destroyed spiritually and condemned forever. He will keep us, preserve us. So if God is our Father, then all the promises are ours. Read the Bible. Every promise belongs to you as his child. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. So if God is our Father, he will spare us many things. Malachi 3:17. And as our Father, he will provide for us in every possible need that we have. And he will provide a great inheritance for us, as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but God will give us an inheritance reserved in heaven for us who are kept on the earth. We're kept down here, preserved, and the inheritance is kept for us in heaven, preserved, because it is a heavenly inheritance. Do we taste it now? Yes, we can taste it, but only a foretaste of the glory. And he will never disinherit. He will never abandon. He will never turn us away. He will never say, depart from me. Even when we, like the prodigal, depart from our Father's house. And he will keep our inheritance for us as the Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. So how are we to behave ourselves? We're to behave like children, children of the Father. What will that mean? It means that he will be our Father and we will forsake all others. And we will cleave in love and devotion to our Heavenly Father. Yes, you must forsake your earthly father eventually. It's good to see the earthly father holding his child while he prayed tonight. I've seen that before, but it's good to see fathers loving their children. Can't always do it, but you can do it. Don't keep them from your love. But one day, the children forsake their earthly fathers, or their earthly fathers forsake them. They die, and they go away. God will never die. Our Heavenly Father will never die and forsake us and leave us. Earthly fathers and mothers may. They will. And we must go to our Heavenly Father, therefore, with our whole being, cleave to him and to no other. And we will reverence him with all honor and fear. Is he that dear to you? And then we will submit to his will patiently when he corrects us, when he disciplines us, when he trains us. Not always. We sometimes rebel. But we will begin more and more to submit patiently to his discipline, and we will walk obediently before him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't you pray that sometimes? I hope you do. You should pray to submit to his will. You should pray to walk in his will as children of obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. So you will begin to live a holy life like he is holy, well-pleasing to your heavenly Father who is perfect. And you'll live joyfully. There's much in this world to make the children of God sad. I know. You know, if you've lived very long. Still, there are those who know God, and they have good reason, because they know him, to rejoice in him, in all of his works and all of his ways. Yeah, put Christian with another Christian, a good spiritual believer, strong in the faith, and he will be joyful. Well, he may weep sometimes for his sins. Yes, he will, always. But he can rejoice also with other believers. And then he will begin to mortify, as we read in the book of Romans. He will put to death his sin, drain the lifeblood out of it. It's loathsome to him. He hates it. So he kills it. It's offensive to his Father and loathsome to his Father. How can he not mortify it, kill it? If you're not killing your sin, it'll be killing you. Even if it isn't life from the dead, or what do we call it? Even if it's not that you lose your life, but you will be dying in a sense. So you will be joyful, and you will be heavenly minded. Your Father is in heaven. You will love heaven, and it will be more and more your mind, more and more your delight, more and more your love, heaven. No, don't go before God's ready for you to go, but go whenever he's ready for you. Be ready to go whenever he waits, whenever he calls you to heaven. That's where your inheritance is also reserved, as Peter says, kept in heaven for you. Can you say tonight, Our Father? Do you know the joy and blessing and liberty of calling God Father? Do you understand what you say? Maybe you use the term and don't even know what you've said. Maybe you've turned from your Father. Maybe there's someone here who's left, as it were, the Father's home to go his own way, to live his own life the way he or she would want to live it, as they think will be best for them in their pride and sin. We'll return. Oh, dear one, you waste yourself. Return to your Father. He will receive you. Welcome you, clothe you, rejoice in you, like the Father did with his prodigal son. No, he was no more worthy to be called a son. No, that was true. But the Father was merciful and gracious beyond compare. That is the one characteristic of God that is more emphasized in the scriptures than all the rest together. The mercy, the loving kindness, the tender mercies of the Lord. Oh, this is God. This is God. How can we sin when we have such a God? But we do. Come to yourselves. Awaken. And return. Flee in faith to Christ. And he will bring you home to the Father. Wash you, forgive you, clothe you, give you an inheritance. symbol of it is the golden ring, maybe. Do you feel fatherless? Sometimes we do, like orphans, don't we? God is the Father of the fatherless. If you are a believer, you cannot be fatherless. He's the Father of the fatherless, of the orphan, sent His Spirit to bring you to Himself and to Christ, your elder brother. Come just as you are. You cannot do anything else. You are what you are. Come, He says, come now. So you begin to see the fatherhood of God and the sonship of His eternal Son and your sonship in His home, in His family. Let us stand for prayer. Holy Father, righteous Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father in heaven, we come through Christ to you, through His shed blood, through His atoning sacrifice. Thank you for bringing us to yourself and bringing us home, that we will not then be fatherless orphans. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we make our prayers, the only name we can ask and know that we will be heard. We ask it in His name, for His sake, not ours. We have no merit, no claim, no deserving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.